Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, May 29, 2024, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, sir, in these latter days as we witness the wheels coming off the wagon. We thank you, sir, that Jesus Christ controls history. As we witness our own nation in apostasy and degeneracy, we thank you, sir, that Jesus Christ controls history. And we thank you, sir, as we witness the satanic attack on Israel and the Ukraine. We thank you, sir, that Jesus Christ controls history. And we thank you for one more day of freedom you've given to us in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's start at verse 14. For the love for Christ motivates us. Now this is very, very important here, the first phrase. For the love for Christ motivates us. This is personal love for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is occupation with Christ. There are two great motivating virtues in virtue love. There is personal love for God the Father, which is a great motivating virtue in virtue love. And there is personal love for the Lord Jesus Christ, occupation with Christ, which is a great motivating virtue in virtue love. So we have two of the three categories in virtue love. Two of them are motivating virtues: personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ, personal love for the Lord. For the love for Christ motivates us, and we have come to this conclusion, that one and only one, the Lord Jesus Christ, died spiritual death as a substitute for all, with the result that we all died. Retroactive positional truth, we were identified with Christ in his death and burial through the baptism of the Spirit at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. So, this verse tells us there are two great motivational virtues in virtue love: personal love for God the Father and personal love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Personal love for God the Father and personal love for Jesus Christ are the invisible part of the spiritual life and virtue love. Personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ are related to our royal commission as a royal priest. We are a royal priesthood. As we fulfill our royal priesthood by living the unique spiritual life of the church age, by the spiritual skill, we develop these great motivational virtues: personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ. Through the filling of the Holy Spirit, spiritual skill number one, and the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, spiritual skill number two, consistently and faithfully metabolizing Bible doctrine, we develop these two great motivational virtues of personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ. And these two great motivational virtues are invisible to mankind. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. So in our verse, 2 Corinthians 5:14, the great motivational virtue of personal love for Jesus Christ, occupation with Christ, is related to our royal commission as a royal priesthood. Coming up in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, we will have the great functional virtue of impersonal love for all, and that is related to our second royal commission, commissioned as royal ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Impersonal love for all is the visible part of the spiritual life and virtue love. It's visible. Impersonal love for all has great visible impact. Great visible impact to both man and angels as we represent the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. You and I are God's representatives to the human race as royal ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. The function of the believer's royal ambassadorship is the result of maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart because we have fulfilled our royal priesthood. So there are two parts to the spiritual life with regard to our royal commissions. First, our royal priesthood, which is invisible, and as we fulfill that, it results in personal love for God the Father and personal love for Jesus Christ, occupation with Christ. And secondly, our royal ambassadorship, which is visible, impersonal love for all mankind. Consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine is the responsibility of our royal priesthood, while the application of metabolized doctrine in our heart is the responsibility of our royal ambassadorship. The functional virtue of impersonal love for all, then, is the dynamic testimony of the church age believer, the royal family of God, to the human race. And then verse 15. And he died, spiritual death, as a substitute for all, unlimited atonement, for the purpose that the ones who live, believers with newness of life, should no longer live for themselves, but for the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again as a substitute for them. This is a very powerful verse, and unfortunately today we don't see very much of it among the royal family of God. Most members of the royal family of God in the church age, especially in the time in which we live, they are living for themselves. They are not living for the Lord Jesus Christ. They are living for themselves. You can't tell the believers from the unbelievers today. They are doing the exact same thing. So again, and he, Jesus Christ, died, spiritual death, his salvation work on the cross, as a substitute for all, unlimited atonement, for the purpose that the ones who live, believers with newness of life, should no longer live for themselves, but for the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again as a substitute for them. In this powerful verse, verse 15, we have the conjunction Allah, which is the strongest conjunction of contrast in the Greek. And it sets up a contrast between living for yourself with living for the Lord Jesus Christ. It sets up a contrast between living in arrogance with living in humility. It sets up a contrast between living in preoccupation with self with living in occupation with Jesus Christ. It sets up a contrast between living in Satan's cosmic system with living the spiritual life of the church age. It sets up a contrast between living in cosmic death with living in newness of life. So again, and he, the Lord Jesus Christ, died, spiritual death, his salvation work on the cross, as a substitute for all, unlimited atonement, for the purpose that the ones who live, royal family of God in newness of life, should no longer live for themselves, but for the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again as a substitute for them. And you see, this, as you live this unique spiritual life, which is totally unique to our dispensation, a supernatural way of life, demands supernatural power for its execution, and God has given us that. There was no spiritual life in the Old Testament. This is only unique, first of all, lived by Jesus Christ, and then passed on to the body of Christ, the royal family of God, in this dispensation, the church age. It is unique. It's a supernatural way of life. It demands supernatural power for its execution. So we have something else that had never occurred before in all of human history. The universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation to provide a base of operation for the filling of the Spirit to be empowered, the power to live this supernatural life, the spiritual life of the church age. That we should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died and rose again as a substitute for them. As you live this unique spiritual life and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, as you attain spiritual maturity and have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, your mental attitude changes. Your mental attitude changes because now your number one love in your life is Jesus Christ. The most important love in your life is Jesus Christ. And when that becomes true, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Well, you no longer live for yourself. You live for your most important love, Jesus Christ. So, one, at salvation, faith in Christ, we were identified with Christ in his death and burial through the baptism of the Spirit, retroactive positional truth, and we were identified with Christ in his resurrection, ascension, and session at the right hand of the Father, current positional truth, again, through the baptism of the Spirit. So at salvation, faith in Christ, we were identified with Christ in his death and burial, retroactive positional truth, in his resurrection, current positional truth, so that we might walk in newness of life. We might live this unique spiritual life of the church age. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, retroactive positional truth from the baptism of the Spirit, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Point two, as an unbeliever, we were a slave to the sin nature as the ruler of human life, and we were also a slave to Satan as the ruler of this world. As an unbeliever, we were a slave to the sin nature as the ruler of human life, and a slave to Satan as the ruler of this world. Three, as a result of our spiritual death, we live for ourselves. We live for ourselves. We were preoccupied with ourselves. We were living in arrogance. We were living as slaves to the sin nature with its lust patterns. So as a result of our spiritual death, we live for ourselves as an unbeliever. Four, at salvation, faith in Christ, we are now in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. We are not simply family of God through regeneration. We are a royal family of God because of the baptism of the Spirit and entering into union with the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Being in union with the King of kings and Lord of lords, he is the head and we are his body. He is our authority. Five. Now we live in newness of life unto him. Your mental attitude changes. Now we live in newness of life unto him. Six, now we live our life to the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us with impersonal love for all, and who paid the penalty for all of our sins on the cross. Now we live our life to the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us with impersonal love for all and paid the penalty for all our sins on the cross. Seven, when you live in newness of life, when you live this unique spiritual life of the church age by the spiritual skills, when you grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, then you will attain the ultimate objective of the spiritual life, you will have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. And when that is true, you'll know. And you'll know. Nobody, only you can know this. But you will say, along with the Apostle Paul, for me, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. And to die is profit. Philippians 1:21. That's where God wants all of you to accomplish and be. He wants you to get to that point where for you to live is Christ and to die is profit. Now that brings us to verse 16, and this is, well, I'll just read this in the King James. I won't say, you just tell me, how does this work for you? 2 Corinthians 5:16, the King James. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. That do anything for you? I read that in the King James and said, what in the hell are they trying to say there? So let's start out with this translation. Wherefore, henceforth. Wherefore, henceforth. Know we no man after the flesh. This is the conjunction hosta plus the preposition apa plus the genitive singular of the article to with the adverb noon plus the nominative plural of the personal pronoun ego plus the verb oida with the accusative singular masculine of the adjective udes, plus the prepositional phrase kata, plus the accusative singular of sarx. Now we start out with a conjunction hosta. Which one are they looking for in here? Hosta, H long O S T E, hosta. Hosta is used to introduce independent clauses. And it may be translated for this reason or therefore, and we'll translate it therefore. And then we have a prepositional phrase. I'm going to give this to you just like it is in the Greek. Apa tu noon. Apa tu noon. Now, apa is a preposition. This is the genitive of the definite article. And this is N-U-N. You thought it was N-O-O-N. And now you think it's none. We have apa. This is preposition from. This is the definite article, the. And this is noon, which means now. So, literally, it says, from the now. Did that help you? No. Okay, well, Arndt and Gingrich, the Greek lexicon, page 548, tells us this is a Greek idiom. And it should be correctly translated, from now on. So it should be translated, from now on. Therefore, from now on. One, the phrase from now on refers to after Paul's salvation and faith in Jesus Christ. Refers to after Paul's salvation, his faith in Christ. Two, this phrase not only refers to after Paul's salvation, but also after his growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It not only refers to after Paul's salvation, but after his growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Three, it refers to after he attained spiritual maturity, and after he had virtue, love brought to completion in his heart. the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. Personal love for God the Father, personal love for Jesus Christ, occupation with Christ, the great motivational virtues, impersonal love for all mankind, the great functional virtue. And then we have the nominative plural of the personal pronoun ego. E-G long O, it's in the plural. In the plural, you translate it we. Who's we? Well, we's we, ain't we? We refers to Paul and his team. It includes the Paul, Timothy, Titus, Silvanus, Paul and his fantastic team of communicators. Paul's the apostle. The rest are all pastor teachers. And then oida. O-I-D-A, oida. We've had this so many times. It means to know. It's the frozen form, to know, to recognize, to regard. And then the adjective oudes looks like this in the Greek, O-U-D-E-I-S, oudes. Oudes is an adjective, but it's used here as a substantive, a noun. You translate it then, no one, no one, or nobody. And then we have the prepositional phrase, kata, plus the accusative of sarx. Kata plus the accusative. That is K-A-T-A. It means according to a Norman standard of, according to the Norman standard of the sarx, which is one of the words in the Greek for the sin nature. S-A-R-K-S. Literally, it's the flesh. It refers to the sin nature. So the corrected translation, therefore, from now on, after salvation and spiritual growth, we regard no one according to the norms and standards of the flesh or the sin nature. Isn't that a lot better than the King James one? Therefore, from now on, after salvation and spiritual growth, we regard no one according to the norms and standards of the flesh or the sin nature. One. As an unbeliever, Paul was a slave to the sin nature as the ruler of human life, and he was a slave to Satan as the ruler of this world. We all are as unbelievers. From physical birth to salvation, we are all slaves. Slaves to the sin nature as the ruler of human life, slaves to Satan as the ruler of this world. Two. And he regarded people on the basis of his spiritual death. He regarded people on the basis of his spiritual death. And that includes Jesus Christ. He wasn't Paul as an unbeliever. He was Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was one of the most religious people ever and an unbeliever. And he declares to the world the worst sinner who ever lived. He hated Jesus Christ. He hated the name Jesus. He hated all Christians. He went out and rounded up the Christians to be executed. And he thought he was doing great things in the name of religion. In the name of religion, rounding up all the Christians to be executed. So he regarded people on the basis of his spiritual death. Three, he evaluated people on the basis of human viewpoint, not divine viewpoint. He evaluated people on the basis of human viewpoint, not divine viewpoint. Four, but after salvation, and after spiritual growth, Paul evaluated people on the basis of divine viewpoint and on the basis of the royal family honor code, virtue love brought to completion in his heart. But after salvation and spiritual growth, Paul evaluated people on the basis of divine viewpoint, the royal family honor code, having virtue love brought to completion in his heart. So therefore, from now on, after salvation and spiritual growth, we regard no one according to the norms and standards of the sin nature, the flesh. Then the King James says, yay! They must have been watching a hockey game. Yay! Though we have known Christ after the flesh. This is the conditional particle AE with the conjunction chi, plus the perfect active indicative of gnosko, plus the accusative singular of Christos, plus the prepositional phrase kata again, plus the accusative of sarx. All right. Conditional particle AE combined with chi. So we have AE and chi. Looks like that in the English and the Greek. K-A-I. AE plus chi. It's Arnton Gingrich on page 219 says once again, this is a Greek idiom, and it may be translated although, or even if, or even though. And we will translate it even though as unbelievers. Even though as unbelievers, and then gnosko. G-I-N long E. O-S-K long O, gnosko. And gnosko is to know, to come to know. Christos, transliterated Christ. Kata plus the accusative again of sarx, according to the norms and standards of the sin nature of the flesh. So, now the verse. So far. Therefore, from now on, after salvation and spiritual growth, we regard no one according to the norms and standards of the sin nature of the flesh. Even though, as unbelievers, we did regard Christ according to the norms and standards of the sin of our sin nature or the flesh. So, got that again? Therefore, from now on, after salvation and spiritual growth, we regard no one according to the norms and standards of the sin nature, the flesh, even though as unbelievers we did regard Christ according to the norms and standards of our sin nature. One, as an unbeliever, the Apostle Paul regarded the Lord Jesus Christ from the point of view of his slavery to the sin nature. As an unbeliever, as Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul regarded the Lord Jesus Christ from the point of view of his slavery to the sin nature. Two, in fact, Paul hated Christ. Paul opposed Christ, and Paul persecuted Jesus Christ's followers. He's an unbeliever. He's a slave to the old sin nature as the ruler of human life. And therefore, as an unbeliever, he was brought up in religion. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He went out and rounded up Christians. He hated the name Jesus and all those who claimed to be believers in Jesus Christ. Turn over to Acts 22. Acts 22. Acts 22, verse 4. He says, I persecuted the followers of the way. And that's what they called Christians and Christianity at that time, the way. I persecuted the followers of the way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people, Christians, the followers of the way, as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 9, the Apostle Paul again says, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Three, as an unbeliever, Paul regarded Christ as merely another man. As an unbeliever, Paul regarded Christ as merely another man. Four, the verb gnosko, to know, to regard, tells us that Paul had information about Jesus, but he did not believe in Jesus as the Messiah and the only Savior. He had information about Jesus. That's gnosko. To know, to regard. Paul had information about Jesus, but he did not believe in Jesus as the Messiah and the only Savior. Five, you see, mere information about Jesus cannot, and does not produce eternal salvation. Mere information about Jesus cannot and does not produce eternal salvation. Six, it is only faith in Jesus Christ and his salvation work on the cross, faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works, that results in eternal salvation. It is only faith in Jesus Christ and his salvation work on the cross, faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works, that results in eternal salvation. Seven, Saul of Tarsus changed his thinking about Jesus Christ. He changed his thinking about Jesus Christ. He no longer regarded Jesus as a mere man, but he saw him as the Messiah, the only Savior, the Son of God, and therefore he believed in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. The worst sinner who ever lived, the most religious person, that's what makes him the worst sinner that ever lived. He was the most religious person that ever lived. And he was persecuting Christians and putting them to death. Turn over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Let's start at verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, Christians, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus. I am," here is Jesus Christ talking to him. Now, there's a lot of people with him. Nobody can see this where this voice is coming from. And here is Saul, blinded by this light, who is Jesus Christ. And he said, "I am Jesus." Now, he knows who Jesus is. He thought he was just another man. Now, he is thinking, "I might not even be alive in about 5 seconds. I am Jesus, and I am going to kill you." That's probably what I have said, but that shows you I'm not Jesus, see? "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now, get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Now, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. He had 3 days to go over and over what has just happened. And Jesus talked to him. Jesus, who he didn't believe was Jesus, who he didn't believe was the Son of God, who he didn't believe was the Messiah. He is talking to him. He had 3 days to think about this. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street," not Crooked Street, but Straight Street, "and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." Right there. After 3 days of being blind, 3 days of going over everything that's just happened, he's praying. He is placing his faith in Jesus. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument. He's already elected to privilege. He has believed in Jesus Christ. He is my elected, chosen instrument, vessel, to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, brother Saul. He's already a believer. He's already a believer, and he calls him brother. Brother Saul. He's royal family of God, Saul. Brother Saul. That's what he was doing back there when he's praying. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this was kept till after his salvation. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. And he got up, and he was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to proclaim in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful, and he baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. So Saul of Tarsus, point seven, changed his thinking about Jesus Christ. He no longer regarded Jesus as a mere man, but now as the Son of God, the Messiah, the only Savior. He believed in Christ for eternal salvation. So we have, therefore, from now on, after salvation and spiritual growth, we regard no one according to the norms and standards of the sin nature, even though as unbelievers, we did regard Christ, the Messiah, according to the norms and standards of our sin nature. We regarded him at that point as a mere man. Then we have, yet now henceforth know we him no more. This is the conjunction Allah plus the adverbs noon plus ukeri plus the present active indicative of gnosko. The conjunction of contrast Allah, again, you know, strongest conjunction of contrast in the Greek, with the adverb noon. And you translate this yet now, or but now, or yet now. Allah noon contrasts. First of all, it contrasts Paul's thinking about Jesus as an unbeliever with his thinking about Jesus as a believer. So a la noon, contrast Paul's thinking about Jesus as an unbeliever with his thinking about Jesus as a believer. Two, it contrasts divine viewpoint with human viewpoint. Let's keep it the same way. Contrast his human viewpoint as an unbeliever with divine viewpoint now as a believer. Three, it contrasts the old sin nature with the filling of the Spirit and the spiritual life. So it contrasts Paul's thinking about Jesus as an unbeliever with his thinking about Jesus as a believer. Contrasts human viewpoint with divine viewpoint. Contrasts the sin nature with the filling of the Spirit and the spiritual life. And then the adverb ukete. Ukete. You know, it looks like that in the Greek, looks like that in the English. There you go. Ukete. Ukete means no more, no further, no longer. We'll translate it, no longer. And then gnosko once again means to know, to come to know, to recognize, to regard. So the corrected translation, yet now, after salvation and spiritual growth, we no longer regard him, Christ, this way. So now the corrected translation. Therefore, from now on, after salvation and spiritual growth, we regard no one according to the norms and standards of the sin nature, even though, as unbelievers, we did regard Christ, the Messiah, according to the norms and standards of our sin nature. We regard him as simply being a mere man. Yet now, after salvation and spiritual growth, we no longer regard him this way. One. There was a time for all of us when we were unbelievers that we did not know Christ as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as the only Savior. There was a time that all of us, as unbelievers, we did not know Christ as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as the only Savior. Two, there was a time when we did not know God the Father's grace plan of salvation. We did not know the cross and Operation Grace. We did not know about Christ's salvation work on the cross. Three, there was a time when we did not know God the Father's impersonal love for all mankind in designing the plan of salvation. There was a time when we did not know God the Father's impersonal love for all mankind in designing the plan of salvation. For there was a time when we did not know the Lord Jesus Christ's impersonal love for all mankind and willingly went to the cross to solve mankind's problem of sin. There was a time when we did not know the Lord Jesus Christ's impersonal love for all mankind and willingly going to the cross to solve mankind's problem of sin. Five. But now, after salvation, now, after faith alone in Christ alone and spiritual growth, now we have virtue love brought to completion in our heart. Now we have personal love for God the Father. Now we have personal love for Jesus Christ. Now we have impersonal love for all mankind. So, but now, after salvation, faith alone in Christ alone, and spiritual growth, Now we have virtue, love brought to completion in our hearts. 6, now we know God because we know the Word of God. Maximum metabolized doctrine in our hearts. Now we know God, the living and true God, because we know the Word of God. Maximum metabolized doctrine in our heart. 7, because we know God, we love God. Because we know God, we love God. Personal love for God the Father, personal love for Jesus Christ. Occupation with Jesus Christ. 8, because we know God, we have maximum confidence in God and His Word, Bible doctrine. Because we know God, we have maximum confidence in God and His Word. So, now, verses 14 to 16. For the love for Christ motivates us, and we have come to this conclusion that one and only one, the Lord Jesus Christ, died spiritual death for all, unlimited atonement, as a substitute for all, with the result that we all died, baptism of the Spirit, retroactive positional truth. Verse 15, and He died, spiritual death, His salvation work on the cross, as a substitute for all mankind, unlimited atonement, for the purpose that the ones who live, believers with newness of life, should no longer live for themselves, but for the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again as a substitute for them. Therefore, from now on, after salvation and spiritual growth, we regard no one according to the norms and standards of the sin nature, even though, as unbelievers, we did regard Christ, the Messiah, according to the norms and standards of our sin nature. In other words, we regarded Him as a mere man. Yet now, after salvation and spiritual growth, we no longer regard Him this way. No, now we regard Him as the most important love in our life. The most important love in your life. And you'll know when that is true, it changes your priorities. Changes your mental attitude, your life, your thinking. Now, to live is Christ. And to die, well, gain, profit. But to live while we're here, and we're here a short time. But when you reach this point, to live is Christ. That's the best. It doesn't get any better than that. That's the best of the best. All right, then that brings us to verse 17, and this is a humdinger of a verse, verse 17. Now we're going to have a new spiritual species. That's you and me. New spiritual species. That's verse 17. And then on into verses 18 to 21, our royal ambassadorship. Father, we thank You for Your grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.